I have two short readings, one from Exodus and one from Deuteronomy. We'll read Exodus first, Exodus chapter 21 and verses 1 to 5. Or verses 1 to 6 rather. Exodus 21 and verse 1. And Moses writes, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Then over in Deuteronomy and chapter 15 and verse 12, and of course this is about 40 years later, because the book of Deuteronomy is a re-emphasis of the law and all that has been given. And just before the children of Israel enter Canaan, Moses is reminding them of many things, and he reminds them of this principle. And Deuteronomy 15 and verse 12, "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, 'I will not go away from you,' because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do." Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing to his word. Whenever someone mentions the subject of slavery, then it's often that which was in the world before Britain abolished its use of slavery in 1807, and that is well documented through William Wilberforce and so on. And they were terrible, oppressive and harsh conditions, a bit like the experience of Israel in Egypt, when it says in Exodus 1:13 and 14, "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." And those were days never to be forgotten, as Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." And of course there is modern day slavery. There is people trafficking and so on. And we hear from time to time the appalling conditions that people are living in and working in and so on. But slavery in the Bible, whenever Israel used slavery, and even slavery within the Roman Empire in the New Testament, it would not have been as harsh as that. They would have been in better conditions. For example, there's Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph was sold by his brothers. And the Ishmaelites bought him. And then he was sold again. He was sold by the Ishmaelites, and Potiphar bought Joseph as a slave. Now, Joseph lived in good conditions, and he was a blessing to the household of Potiphar. And we cannot say that Joseph had a very hard time and lived in harsh circumstances. In the New Testament, you have the little book of Philemon, and you have the slave there who ran away, Onesimus. And he too was able to live well in the household of Onesimus, and he was well looked after. You see, a Christian is one who is a slave, who is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens up the book of Romans with these words, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He could have said, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. And the definition of a slave here is, it was a title of great humility. It expressed Paul's sense of personal insignificance, without rights of his own, having been purchased to belong to Christ. Having been purchased. Because that's what a Christian has experienced. He has been purchased. He has been bought. We have been bought with a price. We have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. But it's not only a Christian who is a slave. Every person is a slave to something or to someone. If you're not a Christian tonight, you're a slave. And Romans again, chapter 6, Paul brings these two together in verses 16 to 19. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, leading to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And so every person is a slave tonight to someone, either to Satan or to the Saviour. A slave to something, to sin, or to holiness and righteousness. Now, to make that change over from one master to another, to make that a change over, that you're no longer a slave of sin, but a slave of righteousness, I think is beautifully illustrated in the scriptures that we read together from Exodus and from Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy gives us detail that Exodus doesn't mention, but yet it's talking about the one experience. It's talking about the use of slaves within Israel. Let's think then of this man. And you can see the title here is a man with an ear pierced, or a man with a pierced ear, because that's what happened here. But we'll see more about that in a moment or two. And the first thing that we want to notice by way of outline, that before this man became a slave, this man would have had difficulties. One of the main reasons for someone to offer themselves to become a slave is because they had got into debt. And it says in Deuteronomy 15 and 12, we'll just work between the two scriptures. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, and so they had to offer themselves to be sold, which must have been very difficult to get into those circumstances. It may have been very humiliating, even. But that is one of the main reasons they got themselves into debt. And we're talking about here within the Israelite community that someone had reached the bottom rung on the poverty scale. Someone was just absolutely helpless and in a hopeless situation. They were just destitute. It says in Leviticus, because there were rules and regulations concerning all of this type of thing. Leviticus 25 and verse 39 says, for example, and if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you, and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was every 50th year, when all slaves had the opportunity to be set free. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. Now, he could have come and offered himself either as a married man or as a single man. And we've got to see this, that it was more of a live-in employment in an extended family situation. They weren't treated harshly as slaves were a few hundred years ago in the Caribbean and so on. It was a live-in situation. It's like servants in a big household, a bit like a upstairs, downstairs kind of a thing, Downton Abbey, you know, what type of thing, where the servants live, they have their quarters in the house, and they're there as long as they're employed. So this man or woman would have had difficulties. A time in their life when they didn't know who to turn to, where to turn to, and they offered themselves to be sold and to be bought as a slave. But then circumstances changed, and this man or woman would have known delights. You know, they would have known a change. I mean, their circumstances. You know, it was only going to be for 6 years. Initially, it was going to be for 6 years. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and on the seventh, he shall go out free. And there would have been good and bad masters. Leviticus 25 and 46, but regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. And if someone had a bad master, it was going to be a long 6 years. If someone had a good master, well, time flies when you're enjoying yourself. That time would have flown in. And again, a person may have come as a single man or woman. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. They may have come as a married couple. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. He may have come single, but within those 6 years, he may have met someone. He may have met another slave who came as a single girl. And they met and they fell in love and they married and a family came along. If his master has given him a wife, a bit like an arranged marriage, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. They weren't allowed to go. And he shall go out by himself. And so we can see all the different circumstances here. But this person, at the beginning of the 6 years, would have been destitute, would have had nothing, would have dependent on their master in giving them. And Deuteronomy tells us that they would not go out empty-handed. They would go out with great fullness. They would have gone from emptiness to fullness, to having nothing, to almost having everything. Verses 13 and 14. And when you send him away from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. So picture this person coming with absolutely nothing. He has fallen on hard times. There's nothing else he can do. He can't sink any lower. He offers himself to be sold. He becomes a slave. It's only going to be for 6 years until he recovers himself. And at the end of those 6 years, he's going to go from emptiness to fullness. Now, at the end of 6 years, this man made a decision whether to stay or whether to go. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 15 says, and if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. Exodus 21 and 5 says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Now note the order of affection. He doesn't put his wife first, or his children. He puts his master first. I love my master, my wife, and my children. Why do you think he mentions his master first? Look what all the master has done for him over this 6 year period. The master brought him into his home 6 years before when he had absolutely nothing. And this servant reflects over these 6 years And he has the opportunity now, he has the choice, either to go, make a life for himself on his own, or to stay. And he more or less is saying to himself, look what this man has done for me. I have just experienced the best 6 years of my life. I came here with nothing and now I have everything. This man has given me a roof over my head. He's put food on my table. I want to stay in this man's employment. I want to stay and to serve this man for the rest of my life. And he shall serve him forever. Of course, that means for the rest of his life. He's going to stay with this man. Everything he had was accredited to his master. So this man would have had difficulties. And this man knew delights. Things changed within those 6 years. This man made a decision to stay and to continue to serve this master. And this man would give dedication. And here we come to a mark that's going to be in this man's body. He's a man that will have his ear pierced. In chapter 21 and verse 6, then his master shall bring him to the judges. So that's something official to be done here, something that's going to be recognized. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And Deuteronomy says, 15 and 16, and if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. So this was for men and women. And as they walked through the community, and once this visible sign was seen that they had a pierced ear, and where it was in the ear, and what kind of a mark would have been left afterwards, we don't know. But people would have known, there's a man, there's a woman who has made the decision to stay in that household and to serve that master. They haven't decided to go and to leave after 6 years. They're going to stay for the rest of their life. They would give lifelong commitment to this master, whoever he was. And obviously a wealthy Israelite who was able to employ servants, slaves. And people would have seen, here's a person who came into this man's employment 6 years ago, and he's not going to leave, he's going to stay for the rest of his life. I wonder, Christian, can people see in your life? There may be not physical marks like this, of course, but do people see in our lives, in our bodies, that we serve our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ? That we're not going to defile our bodies in any way, in immorality? That we're not going to put into our bodies anything that's going to show that we're not serving our master, but we're keeping our bodies clean and pure? And he shall serve him forever. You know, there's a figurative use here because this piercing of the ear is a figurative thing, because masters give instructions and servants are to be ever ready to listen and to hear. And I think it's Psalm 123 that has just come to mind here. And we can see this lovely. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Now this is to do, with the eyes rather than the ears. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. The eyes and the ear working together, but just wanting to do what the master wants us to do. And it's all to do with obedience. Listening to obey. And this is the figurative meaning between this piercing of the ear. The ear would always be ready to listen for the master's voice and to obey and to do whatever he wanted done. And we see that in the gospel. Let me just leave you some verses here. I'm even the prophets. Isaiah 1 verses 1 to 3. Here's how the book of Isaiah opens up. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens. You see, there's the ear. Hear, O heavens. And give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. They wouldn't listen. The great gospel invitation of chapter 55, verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's the great gospel invitation of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55. Listen carefully to me. We can come to Jeremiah chapter 7. In verse 23. And of course in Jeremiah's day the people didn't listen. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. How often throughout the Gospels we read where Jesus said, example Mark 4 and verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listening to Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the seven messages to the churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, in each letter, we read, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do we have that pierced ear? Do we have that ear that is attentive to the voice of God, listening to the voice of God, doing what he wants us to do? Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 4, the great charge of preaching at any minister's induction service, these verses 9 times out of 10 will be the verses that will be taken up and preached. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's the days we're living in, friends. We're living in the days of itching ears. People have an itch. And there are those who will scratch where there's an itch. And people want to hear now about same-sex marriage and all of that type of thing, and acceptance of all of that. And, you know, let's not be the odd one out here. Let's just listen to what everybody else is listening to, and we'll all be one big happy community. Itching ears. Don't disturb things. Don't rock the boat. Everybody's happy the way things are. Itching ears, as someone has said, anything to tickle their own fancies, anything novel and exciting. Is Jesus tonight your master? Because the Lord Jesus has been called in Scripture Master. The disciples on the boat and the storm coming in, Master, do you not care that we perish? They addressed him as Master. Ephesians 6 and verse 9, Paul addressed employers. He called them masters. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. If you are a Christian employer, if you are a Christian master, then you have a greater master. You have a master in heaven. 2 Timothy 2 and 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Are you a man or a woman with a pierced ear? Are you in the employment of the master and you never want to leave him? You want to serve him for the rest of your life. You've said, since I came into the employment of this master, how good he has been to me. How could I ever leave him? And once that Hebrew slave made that decision to stay, I think his service would have been all the more greater in serving his master. He would have been more faithful and more dedicated. I've come across two hymns that have come out of these scriptures of Exodus and Deuteronomy. And one of them is by the late Bishop Handley Mole, who lived from 1841 to 1920. He was a great evangelical Anglican bishop, greatly used at the start of the Keswick Convention there in Cumbria. He would have preached there. And he's also a great poet. And some of the poems have become hymns. And here's one of them. And he obviously had this scripture in mind of Exodus 21, 1 to 6. My glorious victor, Prince divine, clasp these surrendered hands in thine. At length my will is all thine own, glad vassal of a Saviour's throne. My master, lead me to thy door, pierce this now willing ear once more. Thy bonds are freedom, let me stay with thee to toil, endure, obey. Yes, ear and hand and thought and will, use all in thy dear slavery still. Self's weary liberties I cast beneath thy feet, there keep them fast. Tread them still down, and then I know these hands shall with thy gifts o'erflow, and pierced ears shall hear the tone which tells me thou and I are one. And here's another hymn that's in the Songs of Victory hymn book. I'm the Property of Jesus. It's entitled by J.H. Watson. I remember singing this years ago. I'm the property of Jesus. Satan has no right to me. For to free me from his bondage, Jesus died on Calvary. The second verse says, I'm the property of Jesus. I no longer am my own. All my heart to him is yielded, and he sits upon the throne. The third verse, I'm the property of Jesus. Oh, what joy the knowledge brings. I belong to Christ the Saviour, Christ who is the King of Kings. And the chorus says, oh, I love my master. And I will not go out free. I am his today, forever, his for all eternity. A slave, either to sin or to Satan. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, he put the master first. Because of all the master had done for him. In a human way. But yet look what Christ has done for us. In a spiritual way. And yes, we will serve him forever. Not just the rest of our lives, but forever. This master could have dropped dead the day after this servant made this decision to stay. Because he was only a man after all. But not the Lord Jesus who lives forever. The master who lives forever. I love my master. I will not go out free. I want to stay. I want to serve him more. And when you consider Christ like that, may you, in the words of these two hymns, in the words of these scriptures, in the light of Romans chapter 6, serving the Master Christ. So may the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts. And let's sing.